Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Good morning, everyone. For those visiting, this is week 3 of 4 as we look at the whole topic of stewardship. Week 1, Graham, our minister, was focusing on the fact that what we have belongs to God. And then last week, he focused on the faithful management of time, and talents and money and everything that we have. And so here we are at week 3, and we turn to one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament concerning generosity and indeed the grace of God. In the passage, the Apostle Paul is encouraging believers to participate in a collection for needy Christians in Jerusalem. And yet, as he speaks about financial giving, he takes the subject far beyond money. He reveals that generosity is not merely a duty, it is a response to the grace of God. You know, many people think Christianity is primarily about what we give to God. But the Christian gospel teaches the exact opposite. Christianity begins with what God has given to us. Before we ever gave anything, God gave his Son. Before we loved him, he loved us. Before we served him, Christ served us by laying down his life on the cross. So as we study these verses, we're going to discover 3 truths. The first is that God calls us to give generously. Secondly, that God supplies what we need to give. And thirdly, God uses our giving to bless others and glorify himself. And so in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul begins with a principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So Paul uses the image here of a farmer. No farmer expects a large harvest after planting only a handful of seed. The harvest corresponds to the sowing. But it's important that we realize that Paul is not preaching what some would call a prosperity gospel. He's not saying that if we give £10 God will send us £100. Rather, he's teaching a spiritual principle. Generous hearts experience abundant blessings from God. Generous hearts experience abundant blessings from God. In verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are three ways people often give. The first is reluctantly. Some give with regret. They part with their resources as if they're losing something precious. Some give under compulsion. People feel pressured or manipulated or obligated. And Paul says, no. The Christian gives with joy because he or she recognizes that everything belongs to God. The word translated cheerful is the root of our English word hilarious. Let that dwell for a moment. So next time we give hilariously, as if nothing is of reluctance or obligation, but give cheerfully and hilariously. God delights in a giver whose heart overflows with gratitude. And the issue is not merely the amount given. God is looking at the heart. When Jesus observed people giving at the temple, many wealthy people gave large sums. And yet he praised the poor widow who gave two small coins because she gave from a heart of faith and devotion. I want to share with you a personal experience that I had probably about 50 years ago. My late wife Anne and I were engaged, and we were visiting one of her grandmothers. She lived in a council two up, two down block in Ayrshire. Her late husband had been a miner in the coal pits in Ayrshire. And one of my vivid memories of her was walking into the house one day. I remember rising up the stairs. She lived in one of the top blocks. And as you went in the door, there was a scullery kitchen to the right. It was tiny. And in those days, state pensioners, old age pensioners, had a pension book. And you would go to the post office and you would get your pension book stamped, and cash, your weekly state pension, would be given to you in cash. What I remember is, one day I arrived, she was in that little scullery kitchen. She opened up the packet of her cash pension, and the very first thing she did, was she counted out 10%. Now, to the best of my knowledge, that was her only source of income, an old age pension. She counted out 10%, and with a big smile on her face, she said, "That's for the Lord. That's for the Lord." And I suspect she gave on top of that for special, you know, requests. But she counted out 1/10. That's for the Lord. I can stand here today and say that made a huge impact in my life. A huge impact. Generosity is not measured by the size of the gift, but by the surrender of the heart. So ask yourself these questions. Do I see my possessions as mine or God's? Do I give joyfully, hilariously, or grudgingly? Does my generosity reflect my gratitude for what God has done for me? A heart transformed by grace becomes a generous heart. A heart transformed by grace becomes a generous heart. And let's move on to that second truth, that God supplies what we need to give. You know, one reason I think people hesitate to give is fear. Sometimes we think, what if I don't have enough? Or what if I need that amount later? What if generosity leaves me lacking? And Paul addresses that fear head on. In verse 8, he says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Paul is emphasizing God's sufficiency. The Christian never gives from a position of scarcity, but from confidence in God's provision. As we learnt in week one of the series, God owns all things. The resources that you have, he owns. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. The earth and everything in it belong to him. The God who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field is able to care for his children, you and me. God is the source. And verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of need." Notice that God supplies both bread to eat, resources, but he also supplies seed to sow. He gives us resources for our needs, but as well he gives us resources to bless others and for his purposes. Sometimes I think we often treat everything that God gives us as bread. We consume it all. But some of what God places in our hands is seed intended to bless others. You know, God prospers us not merely to raise our standard of living, and I don't mean by that economically, giving us life to the full. God prospers us not merely to raise our standard of living, but also to raise our standard of giving. Throughout Scripture, God repeatedly proves his faithfulness. When Elijah faced famine, God provided through a widow. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, God sent manna. When thousands gathered to hear Jesus, he multiplied loaves and fish. God has never, ever failed his people. And that doesn't mean that we will never face hardship, but it does mean that God remains faithful in every circumstance. We can trust him. So fear is often the greatest enemy of generosity. Faith says, God knows my needs. Faith says, God sees my circumstances. Faith says, God will provide what is necessary. Faith says, I can trust him. Generosity flourishes where faith in God's provision is strong. And the third truth is this, that God uses our giving to bless others and to fulfill his purposes. Paul continues in verses 11 and 12. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Notice the purpose. Why does God enrich us? So that we can be generous. God blesses us so we become a blessing to others. The collection that Paul was organizing would help struggling believers in Jerusalem. Real people would receive food. Real families would receive help. Real needs would be met. Just as we heard from Kath about that little boy. Christian generosity is practical. You know, it's so easy to talk about love, but generosity puts love into action. When you and I support missions, churches are planted. When we give to ministry, the gospel, the good news of Christ advances. When we care for the poor, the compassion of Christ becomes visible. When we support one another, the body of Christ is strengthened. The early Christians were known for their remarkable generosity. They cared for widows. They supported missionaries. They shared resources. Their generosity became a powerful testimony to a watching world. People noticed. People said, wow, look at what they're doing. So today, the church, this church here, every church still has that opportunity. A generous church reflects the character of a generous Savior. So ask yourselves these questions this morning. Who can I bless? Whose burden can I help carry? How can the resources that I've been given advance God's kingdom? Every act of generosity becomes an instrument in God's hands. And Paul, in the final verses, in verses 12 to 15, points to a surprising result. The ministry of giving does more than meet needs. It causes people to thank God. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When people experience God's provision through the generosity of others, they praise him. Giving becomes an act of worship, not only for the giver, but also for the receiver. Imagine a struggling family receiving help at exactly the right time. Imagine a missionary receiving support that allows their ministry to continue. What happens? God gets the glory. People say, thank you, Lord. And that's Paul's point. Christian generosity ultimately directs attention to God. And Paul also says that generosity demonstrates our identity in Christ. People see tangible evidence that the good news of Jesus Christ has changed us. The world often speaks about love. It speaks about compassion. It speaks about kindness. But the good news of Jesus Christ produces those realities in practice of love, of compassion, of kindness. Generosity, if you like, becomes visible proof of that invisible grace. People can argue with doctrines. They can debate theology. But they cannot easily ignore lives that have been transformed by the grace of God. And Paul concludes with one of the most beautiful statements, I think, in all of Scripture. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. After talking about giving, Paul shifts our attention away from our gifts and towards God's gift. Why? Because every Christian act of generosity begins with the generosity of God. The greatest gift ever given was not money. It was Jesus Christ. God saw humanity lost in sin, separated from him, unable to save itself. And so what did he do? He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son. Jesus left heaven. Jesus took on human flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus offers us forgiveness and eternal life to all who trust in him. And that is the indescribable gift. That's the indescribable gift. No human words, I think, can fully capture its greatness. No earthly treasure can compare with it. No amount of money can purchase it. It's received by grace through faith in him. So when we truly grasp the generosity of God in Christ, giving becomes worship. Stewardship becomes joyful and cheerful and hilarious. Possessions lose their grip on us, and gratitude fills our hearts. We become generous because God has been generous to us. So as we close, let's remember these lessons from this passage that we've looked at this morning. God calls us to give generously. God supplies what we need to give. God uses our giving to bless others. God uses our giving to produce thanksgiving to him. And God's greatest gift is Jesus Christ. The question is not primarily, how much should I give? Although, as Graham reminded us last week, the only model that the Bible provides is tithing and, on top of that, offerings. The deeper question is, has the grace of God captured my heart? Has the grace of God captured my heart? A person transformed by Jesus Christ becomes a person marked by generosity. So today, perhaps God is calling some of you to trust him more deeply with your resources. Perhaps he's calling you to become more intentional in supporting his work. Or someone hearing this message for the first time who has never received the gift, that indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. And for all who have received that indescribable gift, may our lives become a testimony to the generosity of God. Indeed, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.